We started considering a couple of weeks ago about the need to help new believers, and we were looking last week at the need to join ourselves to a church so that we can enjoy fellowship with other believers and we can encourage one another. There is a great danger if we do not do this. The writer to the Hebrews says we may be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And it is one of the things that God has established, that we should join ourselves together so that we can know each other and have fellowship together and build one another up, encourage one another, and help us to avoid falling into sin. Well, we move on this week to consider, and they're not necessarily in any particular order, but we move on this morning to consider the need to imbibe the scriptures, to fill our minds with God's truth. If you ask people the question, how can I learn about God? How can I know what God wants us to do? How can I know how we should live? Then from people in the world, you would get a variety of answers. Some would say, oh, well, I do what the Pope tells me to do. Some people scale that down and say, well, I do what the minister tells me to do. Other people would say, well, I do everything according to my conscience. And if my conscience says it's okay, then I'll happily do it. Other people say, well, it depends entirely upon how I feel. If it feels good, then I'll do it. If it doesn't feel good, I won't. And if you ever think about this, you will realise that there are times when doing the wrong thing feels good. And sometimes doing the right thing doesn't feel good. But it doesn't mean you don't do it because it doesn't feel good. You do it because it's the right thing to do. There are different situations and different circumstances. But where do we find out truth about God? Well, God has revealed himself to us in the world around us. We know something about God through the creation. We know something about God through our consciences, through the very fact we are made in the image and likeness of God. But ultimately, that doesn't give us the fullest information that is available. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 about what God has given to us and why he has given it to us. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is exhaled by God. The Greek word is theopneustos, God breathed. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. If you want to know truth about God and God's ways, the place to go is to the scriptures, because that is why God has given us the scriptures, because it is profitable for teaching, for instruction in God's truth. It is given for reproof, to tell us when we've done wrong, for correction, when we're on the wrong path, to put us on the right path, and for training in righteousness, so that we learn what is the way in which we should go in life, and not only so that we would know it, but that we would do it. And the purpose of God giving us the scriptures is, verse 17, so that you can all gain PhDs in theology. Doesn't say that, does it? The scriptures are given to us for a practical purpose, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The scriptures aren't given to us to cater to our inquisitiveness as to how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. There's all these questions that have been asked down through the centuries, questions that the scriptures don't answer. The scriptures aren't given to us to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. The scriptures are given to us so that we know those things that God wants us to know. He has spoken clearly, but he has not spoken exhaustively. And I really do want to get into your heads Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and he has not revealed them to us. That is why they are secret. That is why there is a prohibition on divination. It is not for us to know what's going to happen tomorrow. When Peter says to Jesus, what's going to happen to him? At the end of John's Gospel, what's going to happen to John? That's not for you to know, Jesus said. There are some things it is not for us to know. There are things we can find out from the scriptures. There are things we can find out from looking at the world. But there are some things we will never find out, either from looking at the world or from the scriptures. Those things are not for us to know. And so there's no point in using what might be termed Christian horoscopes. What does God want me to do? It's not for us to know. What we need to know is what God has said. Listen to what God has said and do what God has said. We don't need to worry about the things God hasn't said. There's plenty to be going on with throughout the whole of life from what God has said. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 17, is praying to his Father, and he says, preserve them in your truth, thy word. Sorry, so used to using the AV language. Your word is truth. This is truth, this book that we have here. This is what God has revealed. And so Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wants us to be suffused with the scriptures. He wants us to know what God has said. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, not that we'll say, ah, the Bible says in such a situation I should do this, because it doesn't. But what the Bible does do is it gives us principles to put into practice. We find ourselves in a situation. Scripture gives us a principle in this situation, and so that's what I should do. The more we fill our minds with what the scriptures teach, the more we will know how to deal with all the different situations that come our way. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter is speaking specifically about young believers. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. What does a newborn infant want? It wants its mother's milk. And without its mother's milk, then it will starve and it will wither away and die. We require spiritual milk, spiritual food derived from the scriptures. Just as an aside, I did hear yesterday that there was one person who decided that based on this verse, he should not have milk in his coffee because he had been a Christian for a long time, and milk was only for newborn Christians. And you scratch your head and you think, what? And I agree with you. It's strange how people read things into the scriptures that just aren't there. Peter is talking about spiritual milk, the milk of the word, by the imbibing of which we might grow. If you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus answered, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. You're worried about the person who doesn't put milk in his coffee because of 1 Peter 2:2. You wonder whether he misses off the word alone and so he doesn't eat bread either. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We listen to what God says, speaking to us in the scriptures through his word. The reason we need to do this so much is that before we're converted, we don't have any thoughts of the God of the Bible. Our thoughts are of the world. Our thoughts are of what the world says. Our thoughts are, well, the world says this is how we should live, and so therefore it's okay to live in this way, that way, the other way. There's no problem with that. All of us are going to heaven. It doesn't matter how you live, because God will, at the day of judgment, forgive everybody no matter what they've done. Except, and then they'll list off a few particularly nasty people that they can think of. There are all these ideas that are imbibed from the world, imbibed from your parents, imbibed from your friends. These things you imbibe, you take on board. It affects the way you think, and it affects the way in which you act. But in order to think in a godly way, we need to push all these ways of thinking out of our heads and replace them with what God says, with what God has said in the scriptures. And it's for this reason why you constantly see in the scriptures an appeal to what the scriptures teach. You will remember, I hope, that after his resurrection, Jesus was walking with a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he explains to them what the scriptures mean. And of course, this is speaking about the Old Testament. The New Testament was not available at that point. And in Luke 24 and verse 27, well, we'll read from verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." There are some people who say, "Oh, we don't bother with the Old Testament, we just read the New Testament." But Jesus makes it clear, if you want to understand the New Testament, you need to read the Old Testament and understand what is revealed by God there. Indeed, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 4. Having quoted from the Old Testament, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The scriptures, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, for our benefit, in order that we might learn from what God has said before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And we have an even greater benefit than those who were alive in the first century, because we have the whole of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It's a great blessing to us. But some people will point out, in the first century, when Paul was writing these letters, how many people could read? Most of the people, most of the ordinary people, would have been illiterate. So aren't they going to miss out? How can they read the Bible? Also, Bibles were incredibly expensive, because every Bible was handwritten. So people couldn't read, people couldn't write. If they could have got their hands on a copy of the Bible, which was very expensive, it would have done them no good. Those who could read and write, they could have copied out their own version, but it would have taken them a long time. How are people going to imbibe into their beings the word of God? Well, God always makes allowances for the situations in which people find themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul is commanding Timothy to do certain things. Verse 11, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, and set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, I do not believe that what Paul is saying here is, I want you to go and stand on the street corner in the middle of town and read the Scriptures publicly. I don't think that's what is intended. I think what he's saying is, I want you to read the Scriptures in the hearing of all the believers, in the public meetings of the church, when you gather together. Read the Scriptures in order that people can hear the Scriptures. And I think implicit in that is, because he separates it, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So read the Scriptures, then exhort people to do what the Scriptures are and teach them what the Scriptures mean. What tended to be the case with the scribes, the Pharisees, was they would read a bit of the Scriptures and then they'd give their own interpretation, or the interpretation of some authority, some rabbi, and people would be confused as to what was Scripture and what was human opinion. It's important that people make a distinction between what the Bible says and what other people say about what the Bible says. You can go to Christian bookshops and pull books off the shelves and they will say, this is how I understand this portion of the Scriptures. Doesn't mean they're right. There is a tendency, even amongst those who claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, to depend upon authorities. And they will refer to a piece of Scripture and say, and this means, and they will then give an interpretation based on some famous person. Less so now, but it always used to be, for a great many years, well, it must mean that because Dr. Lloyd-Jones says so. Now, I do commend you to read the writings of Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he was not infallible. He did make mistakes. Other people would say, but I heard Billy Graham say. Billy Graham is not infallible. But I heard the minister of the Quinter Church say, and I'm not infallible either. It's the Bible that's infallible. What people say about the Bible is not infallible. Stick to the Scriptures. Listen to what people say, but check what they say by the Scriptures, because it's just possible they might have got it wrong. So Paul is saying to Timothy, read the Scriptures in the hearing of all the believers so they can hear the truth and they can learn it. And in those times, I think you'll find that people were able to learn things more easily than we do, because we have become sloppy and lazy, because we have, firstly, we have our own copies, by and large. Some of us have multiple copies, tens of copies. We have this great blessing. But then, most of them would have relied on their memory. And this is one of the reasons why it was necessary to speak to one another about the Scriptures, to help one another remember the Scriptures that we've heard. There was a Scottish theologian, I believe his name was John MacLeod, who had memorized the whole of the Bible in the Authorized Version. Very commendable. He did confess to being a little bit weak when it came to some of the genealogies in the early chapters of Chronicles. But what a blessing that had the authorities said no more Bibles are allowed, all Bibles will be confiscated, and you get thrown into prison for having one, that he could have sat there in prison and he could have gone from his memory through any part of the Scriptures he chose. I doubt anybody here could do that. There are bits and pieces that we might have memorized, but nothing like a whole chapter, let alone a whole book, let alone a whole testament let alone the whole Bible. But what a blessing if we were able to achieve that. Don't know if anyone wants to attempt that. Some of us, our memories aren't as good as they were, and it becomes more difficult as you get older. So that was the situation then, but since then, there has, particularly in the last 500 years, been increasing literacy. And now it is a requirement, in this country at least, that people learn to read and write. Although sadly, that seems to have been declining, and literacy has been declining, although it's still up in the 90s, percentage-wise, of the population. So for the majority of people in this country, for the vast majority of Christians, we now have this great blessing of being able to read and write. We have the great blessing of printing. No longer do Bibles cost a fortune. No longer does it take weeks or months for someone to write one out by hand. When I was unconverted at school, when I was a prefect at school, my fellow prefects decided, wouldn't it be nice if we had a handwritten Bible? And so when one of the children at school was naughty, and we'd give them lines, you are to write out this chapter from the scriptures, and we were going to compile it, obviously all different handwriting styles, until I forget which teacher it was discovered what was going on and banned us from using this as a punishment. So one boy who I caught throwing bags of water out of the swimming pool got detention instead. But it would have taken a long time. We realised that we were doing this for a few months and we barely scratched the surface. And there were quite a few children being naughty, as you would expect. Handwriting Bibles is a very long and onerous task, and it's very easy to make mistakes, which is why it became certain groups of people who would do that. And then printing was invented. And you set up the type on a block, and you ink the block, and you pull the lever, so the block comes down on the paper, and lo and behold, there you have an exact copy of what you set on the block. And then you put in another sheet of paper, and pull the lever, and there's another one. And another one, and another one, and in a matter of hours, you produce a whole Bible. And so Bibles became very cheap. Also, because the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, I won't ask for hands up those who can read any of those languages, but most of us can't. How would we cope? Well, we can cope, praise God, because we have translations. And most of us have our own translation. We have our favourite translation. And I have my favourite translation open here. I can read it. I can study it. I can turn over the page and I can read any part of scripture that I want. What a blessing that was unavailable to the people in the first century. We have all these blessings and we should make use of them. And not only do we have one translation, we have many translations. There are hundreds of translations into English. Some are good, some are bad, and some are indifferent. So what you need to advise a new believer to do is to say, you need to get a good quality Bible. One that will last. You don't want one that's going to fall apart after 5 minutes. A good quality in terms of its make, but also good quality in terms of its translation. You would not want them to read a New World Translation, which is produced by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, because it's full of deliberate errors to try and undermine truth. So you would point them towards a committee translation. Committee translations are safer than ones done by a single person, because a single person can have their own foibles. Oh, I think this word should be translated in this way. And nobody else agrees with him. He said, no, I just think it sounds better that way. When you have a committee, the committee can say, no, that's nonsense. We think, and the committee thinks, of good scholars, we think it should be this way. So committee translations tend to be better. There might be individual translations where they are better on one or two verses, or whether they give useful nuances. J.B. Priestley is often quoted on Romans 12, "Do not let the world pour you into its mould." It's not what the text says, but it gives a very good picture and a very good sense of what Paul is saying. It's not a good translation, but it's a good way of looking at it. But you would say you wouldn't want J.B. Priestley's New Testament translation to be one that you read all the time. But there's no harm in reading these other translations. But the best thing to do is to choose one and stick with it so you become familiar with it. Did I say Priestley? I meant Phillips. J.B. Phillips. Yes, J.B. Priestley is someone else entirely. Perhaps I'll edit that out later. Exactly. Thank you, George. Choose a translation that you're going to stick with, you're going to use again and again, you'll be going to become very familiar with it. It will help you to memorize. If you go from one translation to another, you'll find yourself half quoting from one translation and you try and look it up and say, oh, it doesn't say that, does it? Where did I get that from then? And you can start getting confused and confuse other people. Stick with one translation, memorize as much as you can, read as much as you can. Perhaps sometimes you might care to do what they did do in the first century, and that is to listen. And you can get the Bible being read on CD or as an MP3 file. And so there you are, you're walking around the village or going on a long walk, and you can listen to the scriptures being read. You're driving in the car and you can't read. Amazingly, there are people who read while they're driving. Mad. But you can listen to the Bible being read. You're on a long train journey. You can listen to the Word of God while you're travelling. But the important thing is that we listen to what God says to us. We read from Matthew chapter 7 earlier. And at the end of that chapter, Jesus gives an illustration. He's talked about false prophets and the danger of false prophets, of listening to false prophets, of believing false prophets. This is dangerous, he says, because if you believe a false prophet, it might turn out that you are unconverted. And at the end, you will be lost because you listened to the false prophet. So he gives this illustration. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it's not unknown for people to build a house and they don't give any thought for foundations. Now, this isn't limited to stupid people in the world, you might think. There are Christians who have done the same. Whitfield's Tottenham Court Road Chapel at the end of the 19th century was falling down because it had not been constructed properly. The foundations were too weak for what had been built above. And so they had to knock it down and rebuild it. And it was a much sounder structure. But it was not strong enough to resist a German V2 rocket bomb, which landed on it in 1945. You can look all around this country and other parts of the world where Christians are built in haste, and then years later they discovered whoever designed this didn't think about this properly, did they? I mean, we could say, when this was built, did they understand that hot air rises? It's probably quite warm up there. But down here, well, I'm cold, so I don't know what it's like for you. And I have the opportunity to move around and warm myself up. You look at some buildings, you think, why did they build them like that? Did they not think about basic principles of building? And the answer is, well, probably not. But how really foolish to, let's take a silly example. No one would ever be stupid enough to build a house on a floodplain. The secret is in the title, floodplain. That means every now and again, when there's a lot of rain, the river swells up and it bursts its banks and flows onto the floodplain. No one would be that stupid, would they? Oh, yes, they would. And it's a good illustration of just the sort of things, it's not the specific example, but it's an example of the folly of man of not listening to common sense. And it's common sense, if Jesus is the Son of God who has come into the world, whatever he says is true, and we should therefore listen carefully to what he says and do what he says, otherwise we are going to fall flat on our faces. It's not just a question of falling flat on your face if you don't do your shoelaces up. It's a question of falling flat on your face and ending up in hell. Young Christians, old Christians as well, but young Christians should be encouraged to read from the Scriptures. So, in closing, am I reading the Scriptures? Am I feeding my heart and mind upon what God says? Am I helping others who are believers to read the Scriptures? The first thing that a new believer should be encouraged to do is to read through the whole of the Scriptures. And you have to warn them in advance. You will find some parts of it difficult. You'll get to Leviticus and you will start thinking, I don't understand what the relevance of all this is. Which is why in the Bible reading plan that I have made available, having read Leviticus, you then read Hebrews. And Hebrews gives an explanation of a lot of what's going on in Leviticus and its significance. So it is of value to have something like this Bible reading plan. And if you haven't got a copy, I can either give you a copy or I can give you the PDF so you can print your own. Because that will take you through the Scriptures in a year if you follow it slavishly. Some people decide, oh, this is too slow, I want to go faster. Go faster. Some people say, oh, that's far too difficult, I couldn't read that much every day. Go slower. It's not a race. It's in order to fill your mind with the truth of God. So a Bible reading plan is useful, but it's your servant, not your master. And so if you miss a day, you don't say, oh, I've got to read twice as much tomorrow to catch up. You do what is appropriate, what you're capable of dealing with. It's reading the Scriptures at all that is what matters, not the amount that you read. But you also need to help people to understand that some parts of Scripture are of greater value than others. Let me ask you, which would you rather have on your desert island? The first 8 chapters of Romans, the first 8 chapters of John's Gospel, or the first 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles? I think you would not say 1 Chronicles, because there is much more that is edifying and upbuilding and instructive in the first 8 chapters of John's Gospel or of Romans. So there are peaks and troughs in Scripture. There are some parts that are of greater value than others. And we need to help people to understand that. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is of value, but some are of greater value than others. And we need all of Scripture to understand Scripture. So you read in the Gospels and you read about sacrifice. And you think, what are sacrifices? Why are sacrifices given? You need to read Leviticus to understand the Jews were commanded to offer sacrifices. And sacrifices predated Moses and the law. So you need all of Scripture to understand Scripture. First time I read the New Testament, before I was converted, I was scratching my head and thinking, I don't understand half of what's being said here. What are they doing? But once you start reading the Old Testament, suddenly light dawning. I read about that in the New Testament. Makes sense now. But you also need to beware, as you're reading Scripture, of the dangers of misunderstanding Scripture. There are parts of Scripture that are easier to understand than others. Peter says this about Paul's writings. There are some things in Paul's writings, says Peter in 2 Peter 3, that are hard to understand. It's the unstable twist of their own destruction. So we need help. That's why God has appointed teachers within the church to instruct believers in what the Bible says. But they're not infallible. But there is the danger of being led astray by a false understanding, a misreading, a misunderstanding. Sometimes you have to go into the Greek or the Hebrew to understand some of the nuances that are found there. But we have this lovely example in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" He's saying, "I'm reading it, but I don't understand it." And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now the eunuch could have gone on his way without meeting Philip and not understood a word of what Isaiah was talking about. But God appointed Philip to go and meet with this eunuch and explain to him what Isaiah was talking about, and the man was converted as a consequence. We need people to help us, which takes us back to Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, the need to encourage one another and help one another. So as we talk to one another and say, "I found this in my reading of the scriptures, I think it means this." And someone older and wiser says, "No, that's a famous heresy dating from the 6th century AD, and in fact, what that passage says is this." So it's useful to have older and wiser heads around to keep us away from all the errors that have afflicted the church down through the centuries. And it is a great blessing to have that. And that's why it is dangerous to think to ourselves, we can be lone Christians. I can be a Christian by myself, without having contact with anybody else. Because even though we may have the scriptures, even though we may read the scriptures, even though we may fill our hearts and minds with the scriptures, it's still possible for us to go astray. And it's one of the aspects of fellowship that is so important. So let's take the scriptures and feed upon them, that we might know God, that we might serve him properly, that we might do what he has said, that we might be more godly than otherwise, and that we might bring glory and honour to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.